When you're in the presence of God, you should just pause for a minute. Because what we're about to do here in a moment as we share the bread and the cup is to say to God that we are willing to live our lives in remembrance. That every decision we make, every step we take, every direction we follow, we do so believing that that leads us on the path that He has for us. This is a blessed time to be sharing. If you like to open your Bibles, you can do so to John chapter 6. We'll be there for a moment, and then we'll be sharing the supper together. And if you're like me and getting your fingers to work can be a little tricky, you can use this time, I don't mind, to try to get the top layer loose that lets the bread be loose for you, so you can kind of be ready for that in a minute. Sometimes that gets a little tricky with these disposable units. We look forward to the day we can share communion, perhaps in a different style, but for now, this is still the wise and the safe way to partake. I am in a spirit today of great joy. In my personal heart and soul, I am so grateful to God for the consecration of William and Jonathan and their roles today for the church family that we all serve together. Church family, let me say to you, we should never overlook our spiritual blessings. Never overlook them. We come to the Lord's table to partake of the symbols of His broken body and His shed blood, and we share that. We can never think lightly of this moment, that, oh, that's just the ceremony they do. It is the reminder, it is the remembrance, it is the spiritual interaction that reminds us of God's great blessing to us in the person of Christ and the sacrifice He gave on our behalf. As we study the Word for a moment, I want to remind you, last week we began a new series called In Other Words, and we chose that title because we'd been studying the words of Jesus and the Red Letter Challenge. One last time I want to say to you, if you missed out on that, you did not get a book. I think Pastor Paula still has two or three left. We're happy to give those out to you. It's a 40-day devotional of some of the best-known teachings of Jesus on some of the major themes of His life and ministry, of being a believer, of learning to forgive, of giving ourselves and our resources, of serving, all these different pieces that Jesus taught about that allow us to move into a life of holistic Christianity. So I encourage you, if you did not participate in that in the moment of it, to pick up that book, or if you didn't get through all 40 days and you want to go back through it over these next 40 days, it's an encouragement. As we look over the next month or so at other words of Jesus that were not covered so much in the Red Letter Challenge. And in this study, we're not so much focusing on the best known or the most famous sayings of Jesus, although the one we're looking at today, of course, is pretty well known. But we are focusing on what are referred to as some of the hard sayings, some of the more difficult, some of the more challenging teachings of Jesus. And just in case you're thinking to yourselves, now, who does Pastor Eddie, who do Pastor Paul and Pastor Jonathan think they are in labeling certain teachings of Jesus as hard sayings? Well, we want to very quickly say, hey, it wasn't us. Don't look at us. And it wasn't the guy who wrote the book that has the title, The Hard Sayings of Jesus. The phrase, The Hard Sayings of Jesus, oddly enough, comes out of this book, the Bible, and the disciples when they were right there with Jesus. And it's in our passage for today. It's actually the last verse of our selected passage today. We'll be looking at John 6, 53 to 60. But in verse 60, after Jesus has talked about sharing in His body and blood and how that is the basis for being in new life with Him and to be a part of Him, He's been given this teaching, and in verse 60, his erstwhile disciples make this brilliant observation. Here's what they say. This is a hard saying. Who can accept it? Who can listen to it? Who can hear it? Who can receive it? Who can indeed embrace it? And that is the great question, is it not? Who? And all of us are invited to embrace this teaching of Jesus and his body and his blood given on our behalf. Now, what I'd like to do is go back, because if the disciples are saying this is a hard saying, who can listen to it? Let's go back and see what Jesus said that evoked that response from them. So if you've got your Bible open, you can start at the beginning of John chapter 6. The chapter actually starts pretty well. I mean, Jesus is healing a bunch of people. That's always good news, right? So he heals a bunch of people, and then all these people gather, and they're hungry, and so then comes this thing that we refer to as the feeding of the 5,000, which the Bible very clearly says is 5,000 men, which means there are a bunch of other women and children present. So who knows exactly what the number is? We know it was at least 5,001, because in addition to the 5,000 men, there was a boy with a picnic basket. I love one commentator. He said, here's what I can't figure out. He said, there are actually two miracles, and I can't decide which one is bigger. Is it that Jesus fed 5,000 people, or that a teenage boy had not eaten his picnic lunch the minute he got to the place where he was going? It was still available for Jesus to use. I think that's, having been a teenage boy, I understand exactly why that guy says that. And so then Jesus feeds this 5,000, and then he spends some time trying to teach his disciples and those who have gathered that day, the interested, the intrigued, the religious leaders of his day, some who've come to support, some who've come to criticize, but they've all gathered, and Jesus begins to try to teach them that this physical bread that he's given to them, this multiplying of fish and loaves, that this is just good for a moment. It doesn't matter that it came out of a miracle of God. This bread wasn't going to feed them forever. In a few hours, they were going to be hungry again. And he pointed back to one of their most famous miracles, the provision of manna in the desert. He said, that's the same stuff. They had to eat it every day. They didn't stop getting hungry. It was not eternal. It was something they ate, and then they got hungry again. But if you drink what I have to offer, if you eat what I have to offer, you will never hunger or thirst again. He's trying to move from the material to the spiritual, and they are having all kinds of problems following him, in part because their material lives were hard. They'd been through a rough season, a lot of poverty, a lot of hungry people. So when they got fed, that was enough for them. They said, you know, this is good. Let's make Jesus king. And Jesus, I ain't having none of that. You need to get away. I'm not here to give you material stuff every day. That's not what it's about. I'm here to provide for you the eternal bread, the eternal drink. This is a powerful word. Now, by now, then, you know, this has to break up that meeting. Jesus goes from there to Capernaum, which I know you hear about Jesus being from Nazareth, growing up in Galilee. Well, Capernaum is in Galilee, and Capernaum is the city near Nazareth where good Jews would go to the synagogue, to the little temple there. Been there. Easily fit in about half of this sanctuary. So it was the place to be, but it wasn't that big. Maybe it fit the whole room, I guess, when you have the extra side rooms, but not a huge place. But Jesus is there. He's been there before. The assumption is this is kind of Jesus' home temple, not the big one in Jerusalem, but this is the one in his area. And so he, again, tries to teach them about the eternal bread, the eternal drink. And you know what happens in your hometown? The religious leaders who had, as they might say, like we do, raised him from a pup, watched him grow up, what was their response? They said, who does he think he is? He's a nobody. He's Joseph's and Mary's son. Who does he think? The bread, the eternal bread of heaven? Who does he think he is? So if you have your Bible open, you can follow. Let's pick up exactly what he said. Verse 53 and following of John 6. Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Now, some of you might think, "I don't understand why it's such a big deal. Everybody understood it was symbolism." Oh, no, 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 no. You're saying that now with 2,000 years of Christian history and the practice of the Lord's Supper, communion, the Eucharist, whatever term you use to describe it. You're used to that. But Jesus is speaking to a first century Jewish audience. Anybody here have a Jewish friend? You have a Jewish friend who keeps kosher? What's the real key to kosher meat? No blood. You drain the blood out of the animal because they believe that life was in the blood. Now, we know that actually, scientifically, that there's a lot of truth to that. If your blood, you don't have blood, your blood's not circulating, there's no life. There's some truth to that. But when they talked about life being in the blood, they also kind of attached the idea of the soul, right? The soul of the animal's in the blood. You don't want to be consuming you drain the blood. This is how you get kosher meat. You drain the blood out of it. So Jesus, who had been talking to them about the bread of heaven and all that, now he says, "Eat my flesh, drink my blood." This is not something that would have gone over well. It's almost as if he said, "I know I haven't offended you quite enough yet. Let me see where else I can poke the bear. Let me see what else I can say that you can find to reject me, because you're already rejecting me. You're saying he's just Joseph and Mary's son. You don't want to listen to what I have to say. But here's what you need to hear. If you want eternal life, you need to eat my body, eat my flesh. You need to drink my blood." And he is speaking in a way, I mean, that is completely unacceptable. I mean, right? It sounds like cannibalism. That was a charge often leveled at the early Christian church by people from various cultures, not just the Jewish culture. They would say, "Oh, we've heard, it's recorded in ancient literature where there was references to Christians eating flesh and drinking blood of and blah, 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 and they practice cannibalism," which has never been the case, never been the case, but it was one of the things they found repulsive. To say to a first century Jew, "You must eat my flesh, drink the blood," it was repulsive. It was impossible for them to wrap their mind around religiously. They could not see, and this is the warning for all religious people. First century, 21st century. There's a difference between the material world and the spiritual world. And Jesus is saying, you got to get your eyes off of the religious rules and think about the spiritual realities. And this is our call still today, the invitation. They could not see in that moment beyond this material discussion of flesh and blood to understand that what Jesus was talking about was spiritual truth of the intimacy of life with him. It's either about Jesus or you don't have life. It is that straightforward, that simple. You ever struggled with Christians who don't want to do the will of God? Listen, not for long. Being a Christian is about doing the will of God. That's about having Jesus in you. I'm not making an acts-based or works-based. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm simply saying if this is the life that is in you, the life of Jesus, Jesus said, my, what was that word he used? Meat. The flesh I eat, said Jesus. My meat is to do what? The will of the Father who sent me. So when we, brothers and sisters, when we take this bread and drink this cup, we do not do so lightly. It is about Jesus being our meat, our drink, our life is to do his will. I mean, Jesus goes from talking about the bread of life to eating the flesh and blood. It is so shocking. And I didn't list it today, but I'll tell you, if we just went six more verses to verse 66, it says many of his disciples stopped following him after this. And the question always for the people who gather and eat the bread and drink the cup, it's not about being in a club. It's not about checking off a box. It's, is my life with Christ? That's why we practice as a church what is referred to as open communion. You don't have to be a member of this church. If you belong to Jesus, then it's not, this is not my body. This is not Pathway's body. This is symbolic of the body and blood of Christ. And if you belong to him, you are invited to participate today. The invitation beyond that is to publicly acknowledge your faith in Christ, to be baptized, to join a local fellowship, to serve Christ in that way. But this is about being committed to the will of the one whose life is represented. The spiritual mystery of eating Christ's body and drinking his blood, that was repulsive to the early Jews. Later, Paul would write this way. He would say that the cross of Jesus Christ is a stumbling block to the Jews. He wrote that in Corinthians. He was saying when we build our religious life on those kinds, it's about religion. It gets in the way of this spiritual intimacy. They don't want the cross. They don't want to talk about the sacrifice. They don't want to talk about the body and blood of Christ. This is what is necessary, he says. Jesus, let's remember it again, the God-man, fully God, fully man, Messiah, sent of God, the sent one, the anointed one, to be what? What John the Baptist said in the very beginning of Christ being revealed publicly, behold the Lamb of God, come to take the sins of the world. We have to wrap our minds around the fact without his body shed, broken for us, his blood shed for us, there is no life. But all who have received Jesus by faith are invited to share in this meal today. So if you would like to open up and take the wafer in hand, I'm hoping that those of you who are watching online have taken the time to gather perhaps some bread, some juice from your home, and you are ready to partake with us. One need not be in the facility to share in this moment together. So we are grateful for those who are gathered here and for those who've gathered from home as well. And as we take the wafer, a little different from some of the traditional words we share, but I want to say it to you this way today. We eat this bread today in the name of Jesus, whose body is the bread of eternal life, broken for us. Do this in remembrance of him. Let us eat. And carefully open your cup. And as we drink the cup today, similarly, we drink this cup today in the name of Jesus. This cup, he said, is the new covenant in his blood. It is the way to new life, his body, his blood, intimacy as we partake. Our bread, our drink is Christ, his life in us. Do this in remembrance of him. And just a little earlier in this same chapter of John 6, our closing passage for today, Jesus said, I want you to hear this. Boy, this is a great conclusion to what we've just shared together. Whoever comes to me, said Jesus, will neither hunger nor thirst. Whoever comes to me, says Jesus, I will never drive away. Whoever comes to me, I will keep that person. Keep them to myself is what he means. I will keep hold of them. I will keep that person and raise them up at the last day. For it is my Father's will that whoever sees the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Then we're going to have a closing verse of a song as Ananda comes to lead us. Almighty God, again, Father, who loves us so, what a wonderful gift it is, Lord, to see you and experience you again in the celebration, the observance, the remembrance of communion. To know that somehow in the mysterious workings of God, that when we as your people eat the bread and drink the cup, that we are feeding on you. We eat your flesh. We drink your blood. We take your life in us because without you in us, there is no life. We need the intimacy with you. So we pray today, having been reminded by these symbols, that by the reality of your work within us through your Holy Spirit, that we would be nourished and that we might dwell with you forever. And we pray, based on the example that you have set, that our lives might also be poured out in a spirit of service and sacrifice for the blessing of others, for your name's sake. Amen and amen. Stand with us and let's sing together from Ferris, Lord Jesus.